doing this morning? Welcome to Mission at the Christmas Movies. You guys were so sucked in. You were like, can we just keep watching this thing, right? We're in this fun two-week little series where we're going to look at two like really infamous Christmas movies, and we're just going to springboard off of these movies to have some fun, to look at some spiritual truths that will hopefully really impact our lives and our hearts and our minds and give us like the thrill of hope during this season. So I'd love to, just as we start things off, welcome those of you that are in the lobby. I don't think anyone's out on the patio today unless you're really crazy. Welcome those of you online. But just turn to whoever's around you and just tell them your favorite Christmas movie, okay? Ready and go. Favorite Christmas movies. There you go. Okay. Let me just by applause. We'll do this by applause. How many of you guys said Elf? Yeah. That's awesome. That's the movie we're going to be picked for next week, so that's going to be super fun. What about Home Alone fans? Let me hear you. Home Alone? Okay. Anybody see A Christmas Story? Yeah? You'll shoot your eye out. And I know that this one, I just have to throw it in, but did anybody say Die Hard? Guys, this is not a Christmas movie. Oh my goodness. What about It's a Wonderful Life? How many of you had It's a Wonderful Life? Yes, this is released in 1946. It's a Wonderful Life stars James Stewart as George Bailey, a man who has just given up on his dreams and is ready to end his life. Until his guardian angel, Clarence, shows up. And he shows George all the lives that he's touched, and just how different his community would be if he had never been born. In this world without George Bailey, Bedford Falls is now Pottersville, and it's just run down and home to sleazy nightclubs and pawn shops, and Bailey Park is never built, and Mr. Gower is sent to prison, and he's despised by the town, and Martini doesn't own the bar and is nowhere to be found, and George's friend Violet Bick is a strip dancer who gets arrested as a pickpocket, and Ernest Lee is helplessly poor, and his family's left him, and Uncle Billy has been in the insane asylum for years, and Harry is dead because George wasn't there to save him from drowning, and the servicemen that he also saved would have been dead, and Ma Bailey is a bitter willow, and Mary is just a lonely librarian who never found love. Oh, what would the world have been like if George Bailey had never been born, if he had never impacted his community? Well, we're in this series where we're celebrating our Savior, Jesus, being born. And you know what? It's hard to imagine a world without Jesus being born, coming into this world. Several years ago, I read a book by an author named John Ortberg. It's called Who Is This Man? And this book really moved me. It marked me. The tagline of this book is the unpredictable impact of the inescapable Jesus. And I just wanted to show you this book because a lot of the content that we're going to discover together today comes from his research and from this super insightful book. So I just wanted to give him credit for that, because I truly believe that the message of this book, even though we're just covering a little bit of it, is one that we all need to hear. And this question, who is this man, is a question we all need to ask. Like the premise of It's a Wonderful Life, where we imagine a world without George Bailey and how different things would be, we're just going to take a little time today, as we're just a few weeks away from celebrating the birth of Jesus, and try to imagine what the world would be like if he had never been born. When you got up this morning, it was December 4th, 2022. 2022 years from what? 2022 years from the birth of a person named Jesus. You can't turn on an iPhone, an Android for the three of you, a computer, open a newspaper, look at a calendar without being reminded of who this man is. We live 7 hours south of San Francisco. Why is it named San Francisco? Well, because there was a guy named Francis of Assisi whose life was changed by a person named Jesus. We live 5 hours south of a city called San Jose. Why is it called San Jose? Because of a guy named Joseph whose life was changed by a person named Jesus. the capital of our state, Sacramento. Why is it named Sacramento? Because one day, a man named Jesus took some bread and some wine, and he gave it to his disciples and said, keep having this meal and remember me. And they called it a sacrament. All up and down our coast, all over our state, our country, our world, you can't even look at a map. You can't read the names of cities without being reminded of the impact of this man. Time magazine, every year, puts out their person of the year, and it's always like super, you know, great debates about it. But if you had to choose one person that's had the biggest impact on world history since the beginning of recorded time, touching every continent, every culture, every language, there is only one name. And his name is Jesus. The impact of this man is so great that his birthday is still the most widely celebrated birthday in the world, right? There will be traffic jams on Telegraph and Mills later this week because of this man's birth. The instrument on which he died, the cross, single most recognizable symbol in the world. It adorns jewelry and artists, the most common tattoo. It marks graves. It stands over Grant Park, overlooking our city. I mean, if we were just to forget about religion for a moment, the ways Jesus has been misinterpreted, if we could just forget about all of that and just look at him as a man that walked this planet like billions of others have, and honestly just look at the impact he's had on our world, I think we'd be astonished. I think we'd be in awe. Sometimes we have the tendency to just think about Jesus in our own little world, in our own little church, in our own little setting, like we're too up close that we don't recognize how different our entire world would be if he had never been born. And it would be hard to choose a less likely figure to impact the world. He was born in a barn. He had no political power. His followers were a few uneducated, unimportant castaways. He never led military action. He didn't have social media. He wasn't an influencer. He never wrote a book. He never held a press conference. And yet, 2022 years later, it's virtually impossible to imagine a world without Jesus. Let's just try. A world without Jesus would mean a world without the church. And let me just say this, the church is made up of imperfect people, so the church hasn't always gotten it right in representing Jesus. But historically speaking, the church is the most influential movement in history. I mean, it's hard to imagine a world without the church. Can you? No Notre Dame? No St. Paul's Cathedral? No storefront churches in Watts? No house churches in China? No mission church or any other church here in Ventura? No Peter, no Paul, no Augustine, no Timothy, no Francis of Assisi, no Mother Teresa, no Martin Luther, no Martin Luther King, no Dietrich Bonhoeffer, no Joan of Arc, no John Milton, John Wesley, John Calvin, John Bunyan, or John the Baptist. Like, it's really hard to imagine the world without the movement of the church. The idea of the church was revolutionary in so many ways because, you see, in the ancient world, there were just so many defined groups, ethnic groups, philosophical groups. There were nations and city-states and guilds and tribes and families, and everything was separate. Religion was separate, but the church, when it sprung up, it was none of these. The church, Jesus' idea, didn't separate. It united, and it was unlike anything people had ever seen or heard of. It was followers of Jesus who first started saying things like, in this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. Circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free, Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. He was like, everybody gets invited, and we all get along because of Jesus. If you've been to Disneyland, right, there's no doubt you've ridden that ride. It's a small world, after all, where the most annoying song gets stuck in your head. I'm so sorry if it just did, if it's going to be there the rest of the day. But where did that idea come from? The idea of every tribe, every nationality, every race, every gender, and every status all coming together. I'm telling you, you can't find a movement before the church of Jesus Christ that actually sought to include every single human being, regardless of skin color, nationality, how much money you made, gender, age, health, down and out, up and out. We were all invited and included to be loved and transformed. And how that has shaped our culture is revolutionary. The church was the origin of the 12 steps. They came directly out of the Oxford Group in an attempt to recapture the classical principles of Jesus Christ for the transformation of a human life. No Jesus, no church, no 12 steps. There had never been a community like this. And this idea, it was his idea. The idea of this crucified carpenter from Nazareth named Jesus. Jesus changed the way we think about history. Like, you know why New Year's Day falls when it does for us in this country? Well, in Israel, when a baby was born, on the eighth day, the baby would be taken to the temple, circumcised if it was a boy, dedicated to God, and then given his name, and his name was announced. So this is how we did our calendar. You start on December 25th, you count the 8 days. January 1 marks the beginning of a new year, because that is the day that the name of Jesus Christ was introduced to the world. I mean, whether we realize it or not, our new year marks that day, the name above all names. History is divided into before him and like since. It's how we date our days and years. BC, before Christ, AD, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, the number of years since our Lord Jesus. And I know that culture is moving away from like these specific terms, but there is just no way around it. His birth was the most critical event in human history. It's the birth of Jesus. He literally split time. His impact on history changes the way we think about everyone else in power, before him or since, because our timelines are not set by their birth, right? They come and go. John, one of Jesus' disciples, says this about him: he is the Lord of all lords and the King of all kings. And he wasn't just being poetic, he was making a statement that you could take all of the kings, whoever ruled, put Nero and Caesar and Napoleon and Stalin, put them all in a group. He's the king over all the kings, which was a remarkable claim. Because in the first century, while he still only had, you know, a few thousand followers, such a claim would have been crazy. And yet the fact remains that every time a human being on this planet opens a computer, picks up a newspaper, looks at the calendar, we're reminded that Jesus Christ, in fact, is the hinge of history. That Nero died in the year of our Lord, 68. Napoleon in the year of our Lord, 1821. Joseph Stalin died in the year of our Lord, 1953. Every king, every dictator, every president who ever lived or will live, every nation that rises and falls must be dated now in reference to this man, Jesus. Who is this man? I mean, it's crazy. If we could just, you know, Marty McFly back to the first century, and we had, you know, like the Roman Empire over here, and then we had Jesus and this little ragtag movement of Jesus followers over here, and we had to put money on who's going to be around in the next 2,000 years. Nobody's putting money on Jesus. And yet 2,000 years later, we are giving our children names like Peter and Matthew and Mary and Joseph and Paul, and we're getting $5 hot and readies from Little Caesars and naming our dogs Nero, right? I mean, Jesus' impact, he changed history. Not only that, he impacted how we even tell time, day to day. First century, the followers of Jesus, they started meeting together and gathering on the first day of the week instead of the last, on Sundays instead of our Saturdays. And this was a change. And all of this changed because they said they wanted to meet on the day that the one they followed had resurrected. The resurrection orders time all around the world. Sundays would eventually become the world's day off because of Jesus. The whole idea of holidays, like these days we look forward to, we count down for, they started as holy days to remind us of Jesus and his movement. And we can secularize them all we want, you know, with white bearded men and bunnies, but I'm telling you, the roots are in Jesus. It's how we tell time on mechanical clocks, like the first century monks. and others in these little monastic communities, they would gather to pray, and they would order their day around their prayers. They were called the prayer of the hours. So in this 13th century, some of these monks created mechanical clocks, get this, so that they could pray to this man, Jesus. That's its roots. That's the origin of how we even tell time. Whatever you think about Jesus, it's hard to imagine a world where he isn't born. Jesus shaped how we express compassion. Now, every person has the capacity for compassion. We're created in the image of God. But it was the Jesus movement that shaped this in ways that were just not thought of before. You see, in ancient Greece or Rome, there was very much this class system, you know, and the rich and the educated and the beautiful and the noble, they were taken care of in society, while the weak and the poor and the sick and the marginalized were not valued at all. Roman philosopher Seneca wrote this, "We drown children at birth when they are weak and abnormal." And this was not uncommon. There's a letter from a first century Roman soldier writing back home to his wife that was pregnant. A nice letter. And in it, he just casually mentions that when the child is born, if it's a boy, here's the name to give it. And if it's a girl, let her die of exposure. Like, this was the ancient world. Except for this weird little movement of Jesus followers who remembered that he said, "Let the little children come to me," and that all children were created in the image of God. So they began to actually take in abandoned children, kids that were not their own, that they weren't even related to. For instance, we read about a follower of Jesus named Benignus of Dijon who nursed, supported, and protected a number of deformed and crippled children that had been saved from death after failed abortions and exposure. And this was so countercultural, what these Christians, these followers of Jesus were doing, that this guy was actually martyred for his actions. Widows, they were fined by the Roman government. Like, it was considered bad form to outlive your husband. So they were just like an economic drag on the whole empire. So they would fine them, and they would cheat them, and they would take advantage of them, except for this weird little movement of Jesus followers who saw how he treated everyone, who remembered how he said to take care of widows, who noticed that he noticed the widow who gave everything that she had, and he elevated her. And so they began to take in widows, take care of widows, clothe them, feed them. And this was absolutely unheard of. There were several epidemics during this time when the early church began, where illness would spread and people who were infected were outcast and not allowed back into their homes, into their towns. They were just left to die, except for these followers of Jesus that began to take in sick people and care for them and treat them and nurse them because they had seen Jesus take care of the sick. How he would reach out and touch lepers. So in the 4th century, the first hospitals were started by a follower of Jesus, Saint Benedict, who said the care of the sick is to be placed above and before every other duty, as if indeed Christ were being directly served in waiting on them. Can you imagine a world without hospitals? By the 6th century, monasteries now had hospitals connected to them. It was these places where the sick and the hurting and the dying would go for help, these first hospitals. And over time, this idea of compassion, that it should be given to all people, it began to take root in the larger culture, right? We've seen this. In 1881, an organization was created to alleviate human suffering and provide relief for victims of disaster, and they chose for their symbol a large cross, a red cross. It's why in shopping malls all over the place this time of year, there are people ringing bells, collecting money to help the poor and the marginalized, and it's called the Salvation Army. When you think about, when you talk about organizations like World Vision, Compassion, YMCA, when you visit hospitals like St. Jude, Good Samaritan, St. Anthony, you are speaking of the movement of Jesus. That's where the roots lie. That's not to say without Jesus there would be, you know, no compassion. In many cases, Christians have fallen short. But in the words of philosopher Mark Nelson, he says this, "If you ask what Jesus' influence on medicine and compassion, I would suggest that wherever you have an institution of self-giving for the lowly and for practical welfare of the lowly, schools, hospitals, hospices, orphanages, for who will never be able to repay, this probably has its roots in the movement of Jesus." Who is this man that has impacted parts of our world we didn't even know he impacted? Jesus shaped education in ways that makes us difficult to think about the world without him. Notice the difference between this Old Testament verse and then the way Jesus puts it. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then post-Jesus says it this way, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And followers of Jesus began to pursue what it would look like to love the Lord their God with all their minds. It was followers of Jesus who before there were books and printing presses and Kindles and all that, began to record and pass down ancient manuscripts for preservation. Starting in the 4th century and beyond, these monastic communities were the only communities preserving, passing on knowledge. They devoted themselves to copying down ancient manuscripts day after day, year after year, the single greatest preservers of just classical documents, non-Christian documents, were these followers of Jesus, because they just wanted to love God with all of their mind. Therefore, the church began to build schools. And the church began to build universities, the University of Paris in the 12th century, 13th century Oxford, Cambridge, and then universities in Rome, Naples, and beyond. I mean, this is crazy, right? When you think about the impact in our own country, let me see if you can guess which university. This is an excerpt from the student handbook. See if you can guess where it comes from. It says this: let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the end of his life and his studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, John 17:3, and therefore to lay Christ as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. Any guesses? I already heard it. Yeah, Harvard in 1646. And yes, right, we've drifted from this. But Harvard, Yale, William & Mary, Princeton, Brown, all but one school that was started before the American Revolution was started to serve the Jesus movement. 92% of the first 138 colleges and universities in the U.S. were started by followers of Jesus. The idea of universal literacy came from a man named Martin Luther, who just believed so deeply that everybody should be able to read the Bible. In many cases, the scientific study of languages have come from Christian missionaries going into places where languages could not be written, and with unbelievable heroism have devoted their lives to translate and develop languages so that other people could know, hear, learn the story of Jesus. It was Christian missionaries who developed the first dictionaries, who wrote the first grammars, who developed the first alphabets. You know what? What's crazy is the first proper name learned in many languages, it's the name of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first 4 books in the New Testament, have been translated into 2,200 languages. No other book is translated into 1/5 that many. Who was this man that people would give their lives to create languages so that his story could be told? Think about this. If Jesus had never been born, think about the impact that would have on the arts, right? No Johann Bach, who would sign every piece of his music, SDG, Glory to God Alone. No Hallelujah. No Haydn. No Joy to the World. No Silent Night. I mean, we can't even begin to list the music. Even music notation. This was communities in the Middle Ages coming up with music notation so that worship could be duplicated and shared with one another. It's how we got the notes. Think about the arts. Imagine no Michelangelo Sistine Chapel. No Da Vinci's Last Supper. This man and his history has inspired more art than anyone or anything else in all of history. It's just a simple historical fact. Jesus changed the way we think about human rights and dignity, how we value people. We live in a country where these are the words on our founding documents. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and have been endowed by their creator with certain rights. Where did this idea come from? It came from the idea that everyone is created in the image of God, and God loves and values everyone. It came from the words of Paul speaking into a culture where human rights were anything but equal. And he said, for the first time in history, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. None of the old barriers that separated human beings mattered anymore. We are all one, and we are all of great value. That's a truth that we still need to hear in this country and around the world. But that idea, that beautiful idea, came from Jesus. And that is why, where there is still oppression, and still kids being kidnapped and trained as soldiers, and women and children being sold in sex trafficking. There are organizations like Invisible Children or A21, like hundreds more led by followers of Jesus who are taking action to stop it, because the truth that was initiated by Jesus just can't be submerged in us. It's going to come to the surface when something is not right, and we're fighting it. No, Jesus, think about his impact on Martin Luther King Jr. The most famous speech in the 20th century came from a follower of Jesus, a preacher who said, no, we are not satisfied. And then he quoted Amos 5:24, and we will not be satisfied until justice rolls down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream. And he said, I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. And then he gets to Isaiah, where every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight and the rough places plain. Listen, this was not a secular speech. This was a speech inspired by Jesus. His dream was the dream of Jesus, the dream of prophets like Amos and Isaiah. And it's a dream that we dream every time we pray what Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, there has never been a life like this man's life. Never been a death like this man's death. Never been a love like this man's love. Never a hope like this man's hope. And there is no way we could even scratch the surface how different this world would be if Jesus hadn't been born. And yet, the most remarkable, amazing truth is that his affection extends directly to you. Yes, his birth split time, but his eye is fixed on you. His love covers you. His invitation is addressed to you. His plan of rescue had you in mind. That's why that night on a hillside, the angels proclaimed, "Do not be afraid." He's like, "I got good news. And it's going to cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to us. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord." And whatever you think about Jesus, he's had an influence on your life, whether you've realized it or not. Through history, through time, through art, through education, through compassion, through human rights, like you just can't escape him. But his greatest desire, why he came, was to have influence over your heart, to be the King and the leader and the Savior of your life. And maybe you've heard a lot about Jesus, but you've never thought about what your life might be like if he was the center. And maybe it's just worth you asking the question during this season, who is this man? And going on the journey to see if he is who he said he was and how that might change everything. Because as big and as broad as his impact in this world is, the truth is there are millions of people whose lives, whose families, whose family lines would be so different without Jesus. Am I right? You're sitting in the same row today, likely with someone who would still be addicted without Jesus. You're in the same room with someone who would have wrecked their family without Jesus. You look around this place, there are hundreds of testimonies of people that would say, "I would be dead. I would still be broken. I would be hopeless. I would be lost. I would be arrogant. I would be so selfish. I would be stuck. I would be bitter. I would be defeated without Jesus and what he's done in my heart and my life." Actually, you know what? If that applies to any of you today, would you be bold enough to raise your hand? Yeah. How our lives would be different without Jesus. But believing him and trusting him and following him, it really is a wonderful life. Jesus, we thank you for coming for us. We thank you for today just getting to zoom out and go, wow. Oh, come, let us adore you. We are in awe of you and your impact, not only in history and in this world, but Jesus, in our lives in this room. And we thank you. We love you. We want to know you more. It's in your name we pray. Amen.